Job.
Job chapter number one. Job chapter number one. And I'm going to give you something old, something new. Isn't that something at a wedding? Something borrowed, something broken. Something you don't want. That's garage sale or something, isn't it? Somebody's junk is somebody's treasure. That's not at weddings, though, is it? Not that. Oh. That's garage sales. I'm getting mixed. This is a crazy weekend with all the garage sales. But all right. Job chapter number one. And I want to read the first five verses. You've got it in your Bible. Let's stand as we read the Word of God tonight. Job chapter number one, beginning in verse number one. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, but Uz, whose name was Job, not Job. All right. And that man was perfect and upright. Does that mean he was sinless? He never sinned? No, he wasn't sinless, but he was mature. He was a good Christian man, an upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so in the days of their feastings were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continue. You wouldn't find a greater man than Job in all the Bible. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for this time that we can look into your Word. I pray that you give us something young and old that would help us in our Christian walk with you. And Lord, we're praying for revival. Our revival meeting is coming next week. And we ought to be continually seeking you to revive our hearts, to stir our hearts, to make a difference in this day that we live in today. Help us to hear what God has for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are we on here, Jeff? We're okay? I'm going to move that out of the way. You can have a seat. I've always heard, and maybe you've heard me say it before, the book of Job addresses the oldest question men has. I'm not sure what that question is, but that sounds good for preachers to say that, doesn't it? What is the oldest question that men have? Well, I'm not real sure. And the reality is, when I studied this book, and I read through it again a few times in the last couple of weeks because it was so good, sometimes I read a book and I thought, I can't take just one reading of it. I got to read it again and again and again. I had to read it again yesterday. It was so good. We get so wrapped up in the drama of a good story with a quote-unquote happy ending that we don't even see the real message of the book of Job. And I want to show you something from the book of Job tonight that I think will help you to understand some things about the day that we're living in. And the question that some folks say, well, this book asks the question and answers the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And the reality is, that's a stupid question. Because there are no good people. We're all sinners, deserving of eternal hell. And none of us deserves any of God's goodness. That question itself is built upon a false assumption that man is good. The better question ought to be, why do good things happen to bad people? That's a good question there. Why is God so good? I ask God that every day. God, why are you so good to me? I don't deserve your goodness. I don't deserve your blessing. The idea that we're deserving, desirable, or knowledgeable is the source of our problem today. It's really akin to the assumption that man is getting better all the time. We call that evolution. We call that social studies today. Well, we're getting better and better all the time. Before long, we won't even need God anymore because we will be like God. Seems like I heard that lie somewhere. Of course, they say that we started out as cavemen. Ugh, you know, drag your wife out of the cave and here, meat woman, cook meat for me. Ugh. The Bible says it's exactly the opposite. And real history shows us that we're not getting better. We're getting worse when it comes to morality, when it comes to intelligence, and everything. We're not evolving, we're devolving. This is something, now again, I'm looking at the oldest book in the Bible to show you something and make a comparison. We're going to compare the ancient depravity of man, and we'll say it meets modern technology. I got two words in the title. One of them is Job, the oldest book of the Bible. And the other word was not even a word when I started pastoring this church. Word wasn't even in existence. And if I were to say the word, you probably couldn't tell me the origin of the word. It's one of those things that today there's all these acronyms for everything's got to have an acronym. And my favorite question, what does that acronym stand for? Most people, I don't know. The only person that ever knows is Rex. And he always knows what those acronyms stand for. We could have acronym trivia game, and I want Rex on my team. What does this mean? The word started out with a big, long word. It's really not an acronym. It's just a short version of a word. The word started out with World Wide Web Log. Boy, that's a long word. That's a whole sentence. And we shorten that to Web Log. And then we shorten it again to, no, just blog. That's where that word did not exist when I started pastoring this church. It was unheard of. The World Wide Web was unheard of for most people, other than somebody who tried to become president who invented it. But we won't get into that. Now that we have the internet, did you notice this? You probably didn't notice this. Everybody today is an expert at everything. Huh? And we have a blog to show you that we know everything. I'm just going to talk to you tonight about Job's blog. All right? When I started reading the book of Job a few weeks ago, I thought, wow, this sounds like a conversation I just read on Facebook. Then I read it again and thought, wow, it really sounds like, it sounds like the evening news report. It sounds like the conversations that I hear everywhere today. Job's blog. Now, the story of Job, we know. We know the drama. And everybody knows the drama, of things. But, Job was greatly blessed of God. We read that in the first five verses. And of course, we know how Job lost everything. Now, we haven't got out of chapter number one yet. He lost everything, but he still praises God. And then the heart of the book is chapter number 2 through chapter number 37. 36 out of the 42 chapters of the book deal with something that, to be quite honest with you, when we tell the story of Job, we just kind of skip over that. That's the meat of the whole book. And we don't even see that as really relevant or important other than a few verses that we pick and choose. Boy, that's a good one there. I'm going to post that one on Facebook. That's my favorite one right there. And we really don't understand what's going on. And of course, we see in chapter number 2 through chapter number 30, I'm not going to go through all of it. I'm just going to remind you a few things. Of course, his wife came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Man, this is a great way to end every argument with your wife. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Huh? That's where that argument ended. Try that one tonight. And you'll be camping out with me, right? Even his wife turned again. And then his three friends show up to comfort him, to encourage him. For 7 days, they sat and looked at Job and couldn't say a thing. They had nothing to say. By the way, they should have left it at that. They had nothing to say for 7 days. And his three friend's name were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. I loved the names back then. And then for chapter after chapter, Eliphaz says, well, Job, there must be some secret sin in your life. After all, I'm the expert. I know all about God. You don't know, but we know, and I can teach you a couple things. And then Job responds, no. There's no secret sin in my life. I'm living upright and perfect before God. There's no fault on my part. And then Bildad speaks up. No, Job, we know that you've been holding out on us. You've been putting on this big show, and we know better. We saw it on the internet. We know all about what you say, and we know that. And Job says, no, Bildad, you don't know what you're talking about. And this starts going back and forth over and over. And then Zophar speaks. And it just goes back and forth over and over and over again. And of course, everybody's an expert. Everybody's right in their own way, right? And that's just what we see over and over. And finally, Elihu. He's the best one out of the four, literally. When he finally speaks, he says, you know, guys, I've been listening to this battering back and forth. I've been reading your blogs. I've been reading what you had to say about this person and what you're trying to justify. And Job's trying to justify himself, and Bildad, Zophar, Elihu. You guys are all coming up with these answers, and none of you know what you're talking about. But I'm the young man. I let all you talk, and now I'm going to give you my opinion. After all, I'm the young one. I've got all the knowledge. I've got all the answers because I'm younger than y'all. And I can tell you what's wrong. I can tell you what the whole situation is. And then finally, we come all the way to chapter number 38. I want you to turn all the way back to chapter number 38 and read just a couple of verses here. In chapter number 38, finally, God shuts off the power and he says this, just stop. Everybody, just stop talking. None of you have a clue what you're talking about. You think you're experts. You think you got it all figured out. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. In chapter number 38 and verse number 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth the counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of these, and answer thou me. You think you're so smart. And God kind of let Job have it for a while and said, Job, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Eliphaz, you're even worse yet. Bildad, you have no answers. Zophar, you don't know up from down. Elihu, you thought you had all the answers, but you don't have it figured out either. And then after Job listens to God for a while, we come to chapter number 42 and verse number 6. And Job says this, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job said, man, I've messed up, God. And he repented of his sin of presumption. In verse number 10, it says, the Lord, and after Job repented and he prayed for his friend. Look at this. I think this is a great verse in verse number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Now, up until this time, you say, hey, you guys don't know what you're talking about. I've got the answer. I've been living right. I've been doing right. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. I've got, and God said, no, Job, you don't know either. Were you there when I created the earth? Can you explain where the goats have their babies in the wild? Can you explain how the sun comes up? Do you understand where the ocean currents come from? Can you explain to me why the snow and the rain come from the sky? And God just went on and on with Job, and Job repented. And then Job said, I need to pray for those enemies that are trying to destroy me. And when he prayed for his friends that had turned enemies, the Lord turned the captivity. The Lord released him from his captivity. Not his friend, but released Job from his captivity, from his own foolishness. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And God finally steps in to end. Now, that's the story in a nutshell of Job. And I say again, most of the time, especially years ago when I first started reading the Bible, I thought, boy, the first couple of chapters of Job are good. But the rest of it's like watching a tennis match. And this guy's right, and then that guy's right, and then that guy's right, and then that guy's right. Now it sounds like reading somebody's blog. Boy, they're right, but then they're right, and then they're right, and then they're right. And then God finally says, y'all are wrong. Nobody's got it right. That's the story. Now, let me give you a couple of things to think of and jot down if you can. The first one is, now, we're getting to something here in a little bit. I'm talking about Job's blog. Disagreements, we need to understand this first of all. Disagreements and discourse are normal, natural, and healthy. Did you catch that? If you disagree with somebody, that's good. That's not a bad thing to have differing opinions. Are you with me? It's a good thing. Now, the problem is our spirit, our attitude. That's the big problem. You ever see a husband and wife that are at odds with each other? Thou speakest as a foolish woman. Some of you are going to be that way tonight. All of a sudden it gets so bad that anything that he does in her eyes is wrong. Right? And then it gets so bad that anything, it doesn't matter what she says. If she says the sky is blue, he's going to argue with that. As he says, rain comes from the sky. He says, no, that's not right. You're wrong in anything that you say. But disagreements in discourse are normal and natural and healthy if the spirit or attitude is right. I've certainly seen that as a pastor. You get to a certain place and people get disgruntled with God and disgruntled, and anything that the preacher says is wrong. It doesn't matter if it's right. If I get up here and quote John 3:16, it's wrong in their eyes because I said it. Are you with me tonight? It's a part of working together, of open, civilly talking about, considering different opinions and ideas. That's how relationships are built, by people expressing their opinion and their ideas. That's how families grow together. That's how communities grow. That's how our country was made great. I often said in the history that I read, if the internet would have existed when America was fighting for the revolution, we would have never got off the ground with the Revolutionary War. In fact, there are many presidents that I've read about in history that are much worse than the president now that the media is constantly tearing apart. And morally and socially, some of the things that they did and do. It's just ridiculous the day that we live in today. But the difference is, they used to be able to talk civilly about things. Now, I'm the expert because I've got my little blog. Huh? I've got my Facebook page. I've got my internet website, whatever. And let me say this, and listen to this carefully. Modern technology, I believe with all my heart, there's no question about this at all. Modern technology is ushering us into the final judgment of God. Modern technology is ushering us into the final judgment of God. Now, get this clear. There's nothing wrong with modern technology. That's not the issue. There's nothing wrong. When I got saved, folks would preach against the television all the time because that was the modern technology of the day. There's nothing wrong with the technology in itself. That's not the issue. But modern technology is magnifying what the problem really is. The problem is at the heart of man. And I want to say this. Job never had an Apple or a Windows computer. Did you know that? You just learned something new tonight. Of course, if he would have had one, the other one would have been no good. Right? Because he would have had the best one. Job, he never had an iPhone or an Android telephone. But whichever one he would have had, I'm sure it would have been the best one. Right? Because he knows. He never had a flip phone or a touchscreen phone. He never had a blog, a Twitter, an Instagram, an email, a Facebook, a Snapchat, a MySpace, a LinkedIn, whatever you think is best. Of course, whatever you think is best, and everybody else is wrong. Right? That's just the way we think, isn't it? Are you with me tonight? Am I making any sense to you? Now the kids are, huh? can I have a Facebook page? And the adults are like, I don't know what he's talking about, but let me clarify this. Job never listened to or read the liberal or conservative news. Of course, whichever one he would have listened to would have been right. Whichever one Bildad and Elihu, whichever one they would have listened to would have been completely right and unbiased, but the other one was wrong all the time. Isn't that how it works? You see, the problem's not with the technology. The problem's with our mentality and the way that we think and the way we justify ourselves in everything that we do. Job wasn't Democrat or Republican. He wasn't red or blue. He wasn't left or right wing. But whatever he was, the other side would have known that he was wrong and the other side would have been right. That's the problem there. Seldom do we look at the heart of the problem. The heart of the matter problem is simply this, and this is the age-old question. This is why Job, the oldest book in the Bible, he was struggling with this, and we see it multiplied and magnified in everything in our world today. When I talk about Job's blog, we're seeing stuff on the internet that is really just showing us what the heart of man is. It's bringing this all to a climax. The problem is our obsession with self. And that I'm always right. My opinion matters. You know what? My opinion doesn't really matter. You know how we got thinking about this? I wasn't going to tell this. I thought I might have time, but I thought the kids need some kind of story here that'll lighten them up, all right? I was on my bicycle the other day on a prayer ride. That's why I love to pray and read my Bible and read other good sermons while I'm riding my bicycle. And I got going and I saw a little piece of roadkill. I looked at it a little bit closer and thought it was a field mouse that obviously only got halfway across the road. And he, and you know what I thought? That's my life right there. Nobody really cares. The world's still turning and no people are driving right over that thing. Nobody even knows it's there. And by the way, you're not as important as you think you are. And the problem that we think we are, that's our problem right there. Job said, my opinion is right. Elihu says, no, my opinion is right. You don't know what you're talking about. No. And then I thought, you know, that little piece of roadkill is going to be somebody's breakfast in a little bit. And that's all it is. And then I went a little bit farther and saw another. Cool. Juicy. And I thought, that's a sparrow. I can tell by the feathers. That's about all I can tell. Some of them were over here, some of them were over there. There's another piece of nothing. Nobody's going to notice that's there. It's completely insignificant to anybody. But then I thought, God's eye is on the sparrow. God knows, and He's the one that's really in control. And I don't care about sparrows, but God does. And by the way, some will say, well, don't you have any self-esteem? Yeah, I've been working on, since I've been saved, getting rid of my self-esteem, but I still do have some, and that's our problem. We think our opinion matters. We think that we are somebody. We think that we've got the answers. And that's exactly what Job and his friends were fussing and arguing about back and forth. Job, I got it all figured out. You got it wrong. No. Job said, I got it figured out. And finally, God just says, stop it! Quit! You're both wrong. Knock your heads together. Well, I won't go any farther than that. I'll give you ideas. But I've had that happen a couple of times to me when I was a kid. It was a good thing to happen once in a while. Job was dealing with the exact same issue that we're dealing with today in our culture. And by the way, it affects us more than we realize. Are you with me? It affects me and you more than we would ever realize. And if we did realize it, we would never admit, well, that's not me. I know better. I saw that, but I don't believe that. Well, I read that, but I don't believe that. And I posted that, but I just don't believe. And all this silliness that goes on. Job was dealing with the same thing. And by the way, Satan has a stronghold in our culture, and it's nothing new. The technology's new. But the heart of the problem is still the same. And Satan's strong, and I'm not exempt from it. You're not exempt from it. I have a major problem, and that problem is called pride and self. I think I'm right. I think I deserve something. I think I know something. And I don't recognize it because the God of this world has so blinded my eyes. It's a part of my human nature. To deny it is to think that I'm some kind of superhuman, that I'm above sin, that I'm sinless, and that doesn't affect me anymore. God says this when He talks about the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, in verse number 5, He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself. Those are two key words. Exalteth itself. When I exalt myself, I've got it figured out. I've got the answers. I know what's best. Exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm going to bring this all down and put it right down on our level. And you might want to spit the watermelon seeds on me after I say this, get through with this part. Level-headed reasonableness is almost extinct in our world, where we can just sit down and talk about ideas. You know, when I was, and I think I've told this story before, so I won't go into all the details. It's kind of a funny story, but I was sharing with somebody, I guess after football camp, one of the kids that came back after football camp, one of the dads or something, and I, of course, grew up in a lot of sports and things, and thought that I really, when God saved me, I was looking at going into the coaching and being involved in sports and things. And after I got saved and went to Bible college, I thought, you know, they're looking for some wrestling referees. For I think one of my brothers was a coach, and I was looking for a referee. So I got certified and everything, and thought, I'm going to try refereeing wrestling matches. And I found out, I don't want to do that. That's not me. And most of these guys, that the coaches were people that I went to school with. Some of them were my buddies all the way through school. And here's one over here yelling and screaming at me, and here's one over here yelling and screaming at me, and they're both right, and they're saying the opposite thing. And here I am in the middle of it. And after a few weeks of that, I thought, I'm not cut out for this. I just can't handle this. This is just not what I thought it was going to be. I decided it's not worth it. But then God put me in the ministry. Now, oh boy, I need God's grace. I've watched people in the ministry. I could give you some names. I mean, don't even think of names, because if you think of names, you'll be the next one on the list, all right? I've watched people since God allowed me to pastor a church. I've watched people come in and say, well, Pastor Fritz, you're listening to that wicked music. You allow that terrible music in church. That's wrong, because it didn't have their stamp of approval on it. And by the way, there was nothing wrong with the music. But in their eyes, it was wrong because of who wrote it or what college it was endorsed by or whatever. And it was wicked. It was wrong. And they started saying things and getting people all upset and saying, well, you know, we ought to think about getting rid of Patrick because his music is not exactly what we thought it was. But we ought to do something about that. And then they finally got so upset because everything I did was suddenly wrong. If I told them it's a beautiful day, no, it's not. If I said it's an awful day, no, it's not. Anything I said was wrong, up or down. And then they finally left and went to another church. And now they go to a church that has contemporary music, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. You see, music was never the issue. Did you get that? It was a pride problem. I'm right, and you're wrong. I've watched it with entertainment. Well, you watch sport. I already said I grew up watching sports. And by the way, I've gone this extreme. When I first got saved, sports was my life. And I said, you know what? I need to make Jesus my life, and I want nothing to do with sports for the next 10 years. And literally, sport, I could care less about anything for the next 10 years when it came to sports until I got my priorities right. And I could have preached against sports. That's wicked to watch those sports on television. And it's wrong to do all that. And I could have gone to that extreme, but I didn't. I just kept it myself and thought, you know, that's fine, but I don't want nothing to do with it until I get my priorities right. And I've had folks say, well, you shouldn't be watching sports. You shouldn't be watching the ball game. And I kind of joke about the NFL. NFL season starting. Oh, boy. And isn't it funny that we never got upset when they desecrated the Lord's Day? We never got upset when they blasphemed all that was and got involved in human trafficking. These people players are nothing but meat and piles of meat that we're going to train. And we never got upset with the gambling and the drunkenness. But now, bless God, they're not singing the national anthem anymore and they're kneeling. They're anti-patriotic. Now we're upset. You see how hypocritical we are? We see our priorities are a little bit mixed up. But the problem is not whether we watch or not, but the problem is I'm right and you're wrong. Are you with me still? Did I lose you? That's what Job was dealing with. I'm right, you're wrong. And his friend said, no, we're right and you're wrong. No, I'm right and you're wrong. No, I know, I've got it all figured out. I've got all the answers and you are wrong. I watch people with these little things. Bless God, I never have one of those. They're wicked. They're from the devil. You allow that in the pulpit? Nathan's been in churches where he can't have electronics on the platform. That's wrong. That's wicked. And by the way, folks who come visiting the church, oh, you got a cell phone. Oh, watch out. That's of the devil. And the folks say, man, they're crazy. Oh, nothing to do with that. But then jump forward 5 or 10 years. And now that same person that used to say, that's wicked, they're sitting there like this the whole time during church. Are you ready to spit the watermelon seeds at me yet? All of a sudden, it's okay. Are you with me? Whereas it was terribly wrong before, now it's okay. Because I have one. You see, it's all about me. This is what I think. This is what I feel. Job says, Job was a good, godly man. I don't think you'll find a godlier man than Job. But at the end of the book, God said, Job, you're wrong. God addressed his message to Job and said, Job, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Any life has and Bildad and Zophar said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I've watched the same thing with dress. Bless God. You're dressing like that. You're harlot. You shouldn't dress like that. You shouldn't be coming to church like that. And they run people off church because they're telling them, that's wrong for you to dress that way. Jump forward 5 years. And it's exactly the opposite. Isn't that strange? You see, it's not a matter of this is wrong or that's right or this is wrong. It's a matter of I am always right. Even if I'm wrong, I am right. And that's the issue of the book of Job and his friends. And he had a blog. Hey, you guys, look at me. I've done this. I am right, and you don't know any better, and this is right, and I know better. And no, Job, you got it wrong. Look at me. I've got 200 likes on my Facebook post. You've only got 99 likes. I must be right. There. And I'm going to unfriend you if you don't like it. And you're not on Facebook. That's the only social media I understand. So, of course, that's the only one that's right because I'm on it. Right? If you're on Instagram or whatever the other, I don't even know what they are. If you're on those others, they're wicked! They're the devil! Because I don't know anything about them. By the way, I can see the same thing with video games. I don't have a video game. I don't know. There may be some on there. If they are, I don't know. And I refuse to play them. First of all, when a little kid can beat me in a game, I ain't playing it. Forget it. That's the biggest reason. Because I got to win if I'm going to play a game. Right? It's my pride we're dealing with here. And second, I don't want to waste the time on that silly thing. I know what they are, but I know what they all are. But I could preach against those things because I personally don't have a use for them. I don't know. I guess there's some use for them. I'm not sure what it is. But if you ever have to save the world from angry birds flying around, I guess that's good if you can play those games. But other than that, I'm not sure what they're good for. But who knows that there may be something about that. But in reality, and I've watched the same things with camps. And I was sharing with somebody when I went to Bible college, my wife and I went to Bible college. We weren't married yet. Oh, that's wicked. You're both going to the same college and you're not married yet? Oh, that's terrible. But you ought to go to our college because we do this at our college. And by the time I graduated from the college I went to, by the time they graduated from the college they went to, it was exactly the opposite. But they were still right. And I was still wrong. Even though the roles were exactly reversed from what they were before when I was wrong and they were right. You see, the problem is not, well, I just, bless God, I've got the right answer. The problem is our pride in our sin. And God finally jumped in to Job after 36 chapters of it, going back and forth. And said, just stop! You're wrong! It's wicked! You're not right! Well, you think you're right. You're fully justified. Job justified himself in his own eyes. That phrase is repeated over and over again. Job justified himself. He was right in his own eyes. God said, no, Job, you're wrong. And Job was the godliest man, I believe, living in his time. And still he was blinded by the devil in thinking that he had something, that he knew something, that he deserved something. And we could go on and on and that. Of course, everybody's an expert. We all know the answers. And I watched those same people that pushed people away because they were right and everybody else was wrong. I remember before I was a pastor here in the church that I was involved in, I got to go back because some of you are trying to figure out, I must be talking about you. I must be talking about yourself, whatever. Before I remember, I was a member of the church. I was a deacon at the church. And the pastor invited an evangelist to come and to sing and preach. And one of the college kids, Bible college student, of course, he knows everything because he's going to Bible college. And he's got all the answers. And he's in my Sunday school class. The only reason I asked, I missed you in church last Sunday. How come you weren't in church? Well, it's wrong for Pastor Swanson to have that wicked group in here singing those songs. I wouldn't come within 100 yards of those people. It's wicked. It's wrong for them to do that. And by the way, this young man, the last I heard, this is 10 or 15 years ago, he's in the ministry. Guess what kind of music that he has in his church? And it's right now because he's approved it. You see, our problem is not this standard or that conviction or this principle or that principle. The problem is I am right and you are wrong. You see, if we can sit down and talk civilly, that's where things get resolved. And that's where it comes to a balance and a medium. And that's what God blesses a nation. God blesses a people. God blesses a family when we can sit down and talk civilly instead of and mom and dad dealing with your children. Let them say what they have to say. And of course, when they come in slamming the doors and screaming and yelling and shouting and cussing, and well, that's time to shut it off there. Well, come up with a good answer and say, well, you know what, let's study this together. Let me hear you out. And the same thing's true in every situation. But Job and his friends started going back and forth. Well, I've got my blog. And look at this. I've got all the answers. I saw it on the internet, so I know it's true, right? And I even posted on the internet, so I guarantee it's true because not only I saw it, but I reposted it. And now it's double true now. And then somebody else reposted. Now it's got triple truth attached to it. And I know that it's right. And you're wrong. No, you're wrong. Well, they said this on Fox News. No, they said this on the CNN. No, they said and whatever our group is. And we're so blinded to reality. Are you with me? Uh-oh, did I mention something bad there? I don't even know. They used to call them the ABC, NBC, and CBS, the three major sewer lines, but I don't even know how many sewer lines there are now. There are branches all over the place. And the best thing is just to realize that, I came to this conclusion a long time, they're selling a product. If I'm foolish enough to buy their product and to buy into their product, I'm the loser for it. But just the idea that Job says, oh, I've got it all figured out. I've got it right. And God says, no, Job, sit back and listen to what God says. Let's think about this. You say it now because this is where you are in your life. Sometime down the road, you're going to come to realize, well, you know, maybe I was in. By the way, I've noticed this. Truth doesn't change. But our perception of truth changes constantly. And we'd be best to just stay plugged into this truth and realize, and I've practiced it for a long time, I look at myself in the mirror and say, I don't deserve anything. I don't know anything. Hello?
As soon as I think I know something, as soon as I think I deserve something, God's not going to use me anymore. As soon as I think I got it all figured out. Now, I'm not talking about basic truths of the Bible, but some of the things that are so divisive and so corrupt. And Job, here's this dear man that suffered so much, and folks came and comforted him. And his final words, "You're a bunch of miserable comforters is what you are. You're not helping me at all." But then they started condemning Job, and he started condemning them back, and it got back to this back and forth stuff. Until God finally said, okay, this. I'm praying, and by the way, there's revival when God shuts the internet down. I don't know what it's going to take. Or wakes Christians up to realize you can't believe the junk that you read on there. I don't have all the answers. I'm not always right. They're not always wrong. And it's going to take one of two things, a revival, or God's just going to say, it's over with. Let's just wipe them all out. If they won't turn to me, let's just turn them over to their own devices and let them cut each other's throat. And by the way, that's how God deals with people. Let's just let them self-destruct and sit back. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh at their calamity, Psalm 2 says. We'll just let them self-destruct because they're right. Well, it really breaks my heart as I see that happening in families, in churches, in communities, and of course in a nation. We can't help but to see it there. But Job's law, Job's situation is the age-old question. I am right. You can't tell me anything because I know everything. I don't need to repent of anything. I don't need to be broken because I've got all the answers. I can read my Bible and not see anything that I need to repent of. I haven't read it long enough, or I'm not right enough with God to see that I need a lot of help. Then I'm a wicked old sinner. You say, well, you must. I was listening to a message. In fact, it was so good. I listened to it a few times and had my wife listen to it with me. I thought, well, this is something that it was Charles Spurgeon's message. It's called A Blind Eye and a Deaf Ear. We need to have a blind eye and a deaf ear, both to criticism and to praise. You know, it caught me. Somebody, they thought they were praising me so much. By the time I left, I thought that they think I'm the one that holds the sun up in the sky, that lifts the sun up in the morning. They thought I'm the one that changes the season, that I'm controlling. Boy, I must be right next to God or something. I mean, the way they talk, if I believed it. And I just kept saying, I'm just a wicked old sinner is all I am. If I ever thought of anything more than that, I'd be wrong. And I'd be more wicked than I realize. But it's all about me. It's all about my feelings. And by the way, when we realize who God is and who we are, we can't get offended anymore. Well, I'm upset because they don't appreciate me. Well, get over it. Or start your blog. I don't know. Whichever you want to do. Just realize, I don't have it all figured out. But God does. Job's blog. Boy, he had all the answers, didn't he? And Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, well, they had all the answers. And then finally Elihu says, well, I've got it all figured. You know, you guys are all, I'm the new kid on the block, so I waited till last so I had everything figured out. And I did a Google search. I did Snopes, or what do they call it? I checked everything to make sure this is all legitimate, and now I've got the answers. No, you're wrong too. God is the only one that has it all right. And I am in need of prayer and repentance. I'm asking.